as we prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. Let's welcome our worship pastor, Kevin Diggs.
All right. Hold up your Bibles. We're going to do our introduction like we do every single week. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And all over the house we said, amen, amen, amen. Turn, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 1. Book of James, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15. I told first service, I missed the old page turning from the old Bibles, right? I like to hear the old Bibles. Remember those little prayer ladies that would sit in certain sections? As I got old, I used to position myself behind them because that's when you really were having church, yeah. Right? But we're going to read in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. The title of my message today is Winning the Battle Against Temptation. Winning the battle against temptation. Now, we're going to study the passage we just read and try to really figure out what is the Bible trying to tell us in this passage. And we're going to read two stories. These two stories are kind of joined at the hip, but they reflect two different choices that were made. But we're going to examine these stories because I believe that they provide a roadmap to the success that we need to have when we're facing temptation. Amen? Bow your heads. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Lord God, I just thank you for the word that you have provided. Lord God, it is not my words, it is your words. So please use me as a vessel to articulate the word in the way you would have me do it. Lord God, it says that your word never returns void. It always bears good fruit. So Lord God, I ask that you bless this word. Let it grow in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Now, when we're talking about the topic of temptation, when we're talking about dealing with temptation or facing temptation, the first thing that I want you to recognize and understand that when you're dealing with it, you're in a battle. This is not a battle that you can avoid, run away from, or simply ignore. This is something that we will all face in different periods of our lives. We all have to face the battle of temptation. Now, just like any battle, when you're facing temptation, you want to formulate some type of strategic plan for victory, like any battle. But like any battle, if you're going to formulate that plan, you have to know what you're up against. You have to know what you're fighting. If you don't know what you're fighting, you can't make a plan. If you show me a person that doesn't have a plan, I'm going to show you a person that fails a lot. Amen? So when we read James, it starts off by saying, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God never tempts to do, he's never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. I think that's reasonable for us to accept. We can accept through the text that God doesn't tempt anyone. But I got to be honest with you. This part was a little confusing for me. And let me say this. This word that I'm sharing today, right, this is a word for me. Right, I'm sharing it with you because God told me to, but I don't come up on this pulpit and preach from a holier-than-thou position. Everything that God gives me, he's dealing with me. We are on this church Christian journey together. Amen? Amen. So I read this for months because God was dealing with something in my life that I will share later. But here he says that God doesn't tempt anyone, and he's never tempted. But when you read the book of James, when you start off reading the book of James, it actually talks about faith during trials, faith during times of testing, faith during difficulties, right? But then the verbiage changes somewhere in the middle of James, somewhere around the first chapter of James, verse 13, where we're reading, it changes from trial to temptation. And you could catch it. And I wondered why. Why would he change the verbiage? Why did he change from trial to temptation? It's because he wanted to draw a distinction between the two. Now, I'm not a theologian. I'm going to do the very best that I can. to explain this, how God has put inside of me how I view trials versus temptation. A trial is typically something you wouldn't put yourself in, right? Picture a young married couple with children, and one of the spouses loses their job. And as a result, they have financial difficulty, right? And they have to rely on God. And as a result of that, they grow closer to God. That's a trial. If you have a sick one or a sick loved one that you're waiting for God to heal, either on this side of heaven or the other side of heaven, because God does heal on both, right? And you're relying on God to get you through this storm, through this time of difficulty. It's a trial. It's a tribulation. You're going through it. But in the meantime, you're growing closer to God, right? That's a trial. Temptations are completely different. Temptations are typically something you put yourself in. What does it say next in the scripture? It says that temptation comes from our desires. They entice us and drag us away. So he's drawing the distinction between the temptation and the trial. And the easiest way for me to say it is this: a trial you'd never put yourself in, right? But it draws you closer to God. Temptation, you always put yourself in, and you usually drift further away. So I want you to think about temptations today, and I apologize. I got this thing just sliding on my back. All right, I will get it, I promise. So once again, God doesn't tempt anyone. He's never tempted, and it says that temptation comes from our own desires. Once again, I think the text, as it comes alive, it's reasonable for us to accept that as we read it. But can I tell you something? We have a problem with our society today. We have a reason why we don't really have real-world application of this scripture. It's because we don't take personal responsibility anymore, right? It's lay blame everywhere we can. Fake it till you make it type of thing, right? Don't let anyone see your weaknesses or your difficulties. We don't take personal responsibility, which goes against what James is trying to say here. James is trying to say that if you are suffering from temptation, it comes from you. It comes from your own desire here, right? We like to say things like, the devil's really tempting me today. Or the enemy's really after me. Or, oh, how about this one? Not today, devil. Can I tell you something? The devil is not sovereign. He's not omnipresent. I'm not suggesting that the devil doesn't play a role. But remember, we're in a battle here, and we're trying to find out who the true opponent is. What are we really facing? What are we really up against so we can formulate a plan? And James is telling us that temptation comes from our desires. It comes from us. Let me see if I can paint the picture a little bit. It's kind of a silly example, but I think it'll help you. I hate to say this because I'm going to offend some people. I don't like ice cream. I know. I don't like ice cream. My daughter, my wife, you know, they always want to go in and see ice cream, and they love all the different flavors, and I'm like, that's just a whole bunch of flavors I don't want. My wife can bring ice cream home, and she could stick it in the freezer, and it's likely to go bad before I ever have a bowl. In fact, if you put a bowl of ice cream on the table and you put water on the table, I'm more likely to drink the water. Okay? And I don't like water. I grew up in the South. I like iced tea. But let me say this. I love cinnamon rolls. Oh, my gosh. I love warm apple pie. I probably should just tell the church everything I love, right? Brownies, that'll help me, too. Yeah, I love chocolate-covered almonds. And let me tell you what I really love. I have a problem with Reese's Buttercups. Particularly the one you stick in the refrigerator. Yes. No, I have a problem. I went to the movies Friday night with a couple friends of mine, and I bought 8 of those things. I felt good. I said, watch me eat all 8 of these Reese's. Now, let me tell you why, though. I'm going to tell you why. I keep calling it the country kitchen. What's it called? Cracker Barrel. Okay. Okay. I call it the country kitchen. I don't know. So walking in Cracker Barrel one day, and this is a little side story, but they had this, not just a king size, they called it Super King. Super King. And it had 8 Reese's cups in there. So I was like, oh my gosh. You mean it's okay to eat 8 of them? That's how I took it. So when we went to the candy store before we went to the movies, because we kind of, we're from Chalmette, we do it the crooked way, right? Right. I bought 2 4-packs because they didn't sell the 8-pack, but I used the excuse that they created the 8-pack, so now I can do it. Right? I had an Alka-Seltzer, Pepsi AC after, but it was worth it. But let me show you something. I was tempted. I'm tempted with Reese's Cups. I'm tempted with that because I have a desire for it. You cannot tempt me with ice cream because I don't have a desire for it. Right? Are you starting to see what James is saying? Now, unfortunately, this is a silly example, right? But when we're dealing with temptation, the repercussions are far more severe. What does the Bible say? It says in verse 15, the desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now think about the things that we desire, the things we lust for in this world. We lust for power, money, control, achievement, success. And because we lust after those worldly things, we leave ourselves vulnerable to lying, stealing, cheating. You say, Pastor Kevin, I don't do any of those things. Well, let me get, I got you. Don't worry, I got you. What about gossiping? Ooh. What about sowing discord amongst the brothers? What about, for all you control freaks out there, manipulation? Right? You see, for every desire, the enemy's all too ready to set up a temptation. We like to pick the low-lying fruit, right? People with addictions, they're addicted to smoking, addicted to alcohol, addicted to sex and pornography. And I'm not saying that that's not happening, but it's not just addictions. He's all too ready to tempt us with anything that's of this world, anything that we desire. Now, Galatians gives us a really good insight to what's happening here. I am beating up this point because I do not want to leave until you get this. Galatians is going to show us what's really happening in this verse with James. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, he says, So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses. What is he saying? He's saying that the battle that's being described in James with temptation is an internal spiritual battle. And he is saying in this verse that humanity is made up of two parts. One, your fleshly part, this part you see. Mine's not as good as my wife. She got a good coat. I got a semi-all right coat. All right? But this part is not the redeemed side. You can't take this part with you to heaven. So no matter how much you feed it with this world, it is dying. It is not going with you. But then there's a spiritual side that Galatians is referring to. And it says the spiritual side wants to do what's right by our Creator. It wants to do right by what God has us and what He wants us to do. And that's the side that's going to live eternally. So now you're starting to see when we fight temptation, we're in an internal spiritual battle, and you need to decide, is it my flesh that's going to win, or is it my spirit that's going to win? It says, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So I told you, we're going to read two stories. I'm going to read them back to back because then I'm going to paraphrase these two stories, okay? But I think these two stories kind of illustrate what we're talking about in this internal spiritual battle that's happening as we fight temptation. We're going to start off in Genesis chapter 3. These are very famous stories. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7 and then immediately read Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, and he was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, the eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Obviously, you're seeing a demonstration, an illustration of failure. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing at all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scripture says people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in that moment. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and the authority over them," the devil said, "because it is mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it to you if you worship me." Jesus replied, "The scripture says you must worship the Lord God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scripture also says you must not test the Lord God." When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity. We're going to study these two stories real quick, and I have 3 points I want to make. But before I move further, I want you to understand what we read about temptation, what James says about temptation, where it comes from. It comes from our desires. And then I want you to recognize the internal battle that we are in with our flesh, how our spirit wars with our flesh and our flesh wars with our spirit. Think of it this way. When someone's drowning, what do they usually do? They pull somebody down. The flesh knows it's dying. It's trying to pull your spirit down. I want you to look at this as we read these two stories and study them. The first point I want to make is you need to keep God, keep your focus on God. Keep your focus on God. Now, before I move further, you guys know I'm a coach, right? I coach. They call me Coach Bishop. I've been coaching football for many, many years, baseball for many, many years. I cannot help myself. I see everything from a strategic point of view. That's just the way I am. I was made that way, and I like coaching, and I'm going to get excited. I'm going to feel like I'm running out of a tunnel, okay? I can't wait till the Lord lets me run out of that spiritual tunnel one day, all right? But when I say keep your focus, I want you to look like this. Keep your focus on God. It's kind of like your game plan. Keep your game plan. Keep your strategy here, right? Chapter 3 of Genesis starts off like this. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Eve replies, "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat from. If you eat from that tree, you're going to die." I'm paraphrasing. So here we have Eve speaking with the devil, and the devil tries to lie to her. Right? He says, "Hey, can you really not eat from the trees in the garden?" And what's interesting about this part is Eve corrects him. She doesn't fall for the first lie. Watch what she says. "Of course we can eat from all the trees in the garden. It's just not the tree in the middle. It's the tree in the middle we can't eat from." So I kept reading this over and over. And then I watched the enemy reply. He said, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. I couldn't figure out why she fell for the second lie. Why so quickly? There were two lies in it. The first lie was, you can't eat from any of these trees. She immediately said, no, you're wrong. I can eat from the trees. I just can't eat from the tree in the center. I'll die if I eat that one. No, you're not going to die. She falls for the second one. I kept reading it over and over. Why did she fall for the second one? She had it right. Matter of fact, not only did she have it right, she corrected him before the enemy brought it up. And it had hit me, bang, before the enemy brought it up. Who brought up the tree in the center of the garden? She did. He didn't do it. And God said, read it again, because my book is eternal. The New Testament works with the old works with the new. It's not two books, it's one book. Read it all. I'm going to show you something when we talk about this. She brought it up. Now let me read it like this. No, I can eat from all these trees. I can't eat from that one. Tell me about that one. Tell me what I want to hear about that one. I want to know about that one. Do you see the desire building? You see her focus changing? When he told the first lie, she was focused on what God said about the trees. But when he said the second one, her focus changed because the fleshly desire built. I'm not suggesting the enemy doesn't play a role. He's all too ready to push you off the ledge. Believe me when I say that. But the enemy took Eve exactly where she wanted to go. Because what does the word say next? It says, she was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, lust of the eyes. She saw that it was good for eating, lust of the flesh. And she saw that it would make her like God, knowing good and evil, instead of trusting God, pride of life. She wanted to be like God. She didn't want to serve him in the same way. She wanted to know what he knew. Do you see the desire moving? I'm not saying the enemy's not there ready to tempt, but there is no temptation without desire. She desired this. And by the way, I'm not leaving Adam off the hook, little old silent Adam. You talk about a weakling in this moment. I know this. I'm not sure if God told Eve directly about the tree in the center of the garden, but we know he told Adam. We know he told Adam, don't eat from that tree. Adam's silence in this matter is deafening. But do you see her lose her focus? He loses his focus because when it transitioned from one lie to the other, they also transitioned to a fleshly desire, and the spirit began to lose because they said, I really want that. I want that. Are we not the same way? Instead of focusing on all the trees that she could eat from, she was focused on only the tree she could not have. Are we not the same way? Do we not focus on all the blessings we don't have instead of focusing on the ones we do have? How many of us have breath in our lungs? We have the ability to drive here to church with transportation. We have a house over our heads, and yet we're not grateful enough. We focus on the things we don't have, the things we're waiting on God for, the things that God said no to, and we just push and push and push and push until we're further away from God because the temptation is, I want what I want, God. And God is saying, but I gave you all these other trees. If you want to win the battle against temptation, you got to keep your focus on what God said about your life, what God wants for you. Not your will be done, but his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now look at Jesus. I told you we're going to compare these two stories. He's a cool dude. I told first service I worked hard at being cool. I was young. I was a pretty good athlete. Then I became a rock star. I said, I'm going to do both. This is as cool as you can get. And I can tell you, Jesus is way more cooler than I am. This guy is a cool dude. There are three temptations that he goes through, but for the purpose of focus, I want to focus on one of them, right? It says that Jesus was covered by the Spirit. He was led to the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. I kept reading that over and over. He was led by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. I'm thinking, he led by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit. I like that, so I changed it to New Living because it's full of the Spirit. What he was really saying is he was one with the Spirit, right? The Spirit and him were one. That meant that every thought that he had was a spiritual thought. Every action he took was a spiritual action. Every step that he took was a spiritual step. In fact, he told all of us that I don't do anything on earth that I haven't seen my God do in heaven. My actions are totally his, leading us to understand that his fleshly side had no power over his spiritual side. He was perfectly human and perfectly divine at the same time. But when he stepped into the wilderness, it was only the Spirit that was guiding him. Do you see where God's focus is? Now watch this. This is tough. You know, people talk about God's suffering, right? They talk about the nails in his hand. They talk about the piercing of his side, all these difficult things. But can I tell you something? God started suffering way before. Jesus suffered way before he got to that cross. Could you imagine not eating for 40 days? I've seen my wife in 4 hours. Hell hath no fury. We were watching a movie last night. I'm like, we're finally going to finish one because my wife is, I don't understand it. She's in a perpetual state of like, what happened? Because she has no idea. She's never seen an ending of a movie. So we started at 5 o'clock. We're going to finish this one. And instead of falling asleep, she's like, I'm hungry. I'm like, there's 20 minutes. You're not going to die. But here's Jesus, 40 days without eating. Do you know what he looked like? I love it. They always paint this picture. Jesus got a six-pack, he's a big old guy, muscle guy. He was perfectly human, guys. He was allowed to feel what we would feel. Could you imagine what you look like with not eating after 40 days? Now get a real picture of the suffering. And what does the enemy do? He steps on up, says, this is my moment. Just like Adam and Eve, they were hanging around that tree. Jesus is really hungry right now. Hey, if you really are the Son of Man, why are you starving yourself? Just turn those stones into bread and eat up. But Jesus never loses his focus. He knows why he's here. And he looks at the enemy and says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Let me tell you something. When you are seeking something that you desire in this fleshly world, you need to remind yourself that man doesn't live by the fleshly desires of this world, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. That's how you live. You have to keep your focus. This is your game plan. And the next point I want to make is that you have to cover yourself with the Spirit. You have to cover yourself with the Spirit of God. Jesus, when he was exposed to temptation, it had no effect on him because the Spirit was in full control. Do you remember what happened? It said the Spirit of God ascended on him like a dove. The Spirit of God. And so when he went up to the wilderness, the enemy tried to tempt him in the same ways he tried to tempt Adam and Eve, right? For Jesus, he was hungry, lust of the flesh, feed yourself. For Adam and Eve, it was like, look at this apple. It looks like it tastes good, lust of the flesh, right? He showed them all the kingdoms that he could have. You don't even have to be crucified. I'll give you all these kingdoms. Don't get crucified, just worship me. And he tells them, you should worship the Lord your God only. Right? He doesn't give in. Just like Adam and Eve, though, Adam and Eve did give in because when they saw that the fruit looked good, lust of the eyes, they gave in. What about the pride of life? What happened? They go up, takes Jesus to the highest point of Jerusalem. It says, throw yourself down. If you're tired of dealing with me, just prove that you're God. And in fact, he uses a psalm, which we'll talk about later, but just prove that you're God, the pride of life. And he doesn't fall for it. He says, don't test the Lord your God. But Adam and Eve, they gave in because they thought they could get the wisdom like God. Everything that Adam and Eve failed at, Jesus succeeded at because the Spirit of God was on him.
That's right.
Now let's look at Adam and Eve for a minute. After they sinned and sin came into the world, they were exposed to it now. So what did they do? They hid from God and they sowed fig leaves. They sowed fig leaves. I kept reading this. Wow, they sowed fig leaves. What? They sowed fig leaves. Why would you sow fig leaves? Okay. Thinking about everything you can do, he sowed fig leaves. So they sowed fig leaves. And I kept reading it over and over. God's like, read it again. I did, God, it's simple. They sowed fig leaves. It's a short sentence. I got it memorized. Read it again. Look what I gave them. So after God finds them in the garden, he says, did you sin? And he punishes all three of them. I'm not going to go over that right now, but you know he punished all three of them, meaning that they really had their own hand in it, right? We're talking about desire. We play a role in our desires, and we play a role in temptation, right? Okay, so they were all punished, not just the devil. They all had their role in it, so let me prove that first. Okay, but what did he do? He said that your fig leaves are not good enough. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go here and sacrifice these animals and give you their skins. In fact, many theologians believe this is the first sacrifice, recorded sacrifice in the Bible. The animals had to be sacrificed to provide skin. He had to be sacrificed to provide skin. He had to be sacrificed to be covered. What does that sound like? God is foreshadowing what he's going to do with Jesus Christ. You have to be sacrificed, Jesus, in order to cover humanity. God started immediately covering his people. He said, I'm going to take an innocent animal that did nothing. You were the ones that ate the apple, but I'm going to kill them, and I'm going to give them the skin, and I'm going to cover you with it. Because you need a blood sacrifice. Your fig leaves will not do. Well, that wasn't good enough. Because the Lord kept going, fig leaves, fig leaves. I'm like, Lord God, I can't take the fig leaves in my brain anymore. So one day I'm eating with my wife and some friends, and she's smart, boy. She's smart. She's good. And I'm like, wife, you're also humbling me. You're always doing it through my wife. I get it. You know? And my wife started talking about something. When's the next time fig leaves or maybe a fig tree is mentioned in the Bible? New Testament, right? Nancy, don't cheat. I know you know where I'm going. Can't cover yourself in fig leaves. You need a blood sacrifice. Started thinking about this fig tree. Remember the story about the fig tree. Jesus was hungry, and he saw this tree, and it had all these beautiful leaves, and it looked like something that might have some figs. It looked like something that might have some fruit. So Jesus walked over, and he says, oh, you ain't got no figs. You ain't got no fruit. May no one ever eat from your leaves. May no one ever eat from this tree. And the tree was cursed. You see, the fig tree gave off an appearance of something it was not. Your fig leaves, your fig tree, you cannot have a fig tree, fig leaf relationship with God if you think you're going to defeat temptation. See, we like to carry our Bibles. Amen, brother. I'll see you on Sunday, 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 Sunday. Trust me, I lived amongst them. None of y'all been in more bars than me. I've seen them all. And they're all the same. Let me tell you that, young people. They're all the same. They're out to get you. But we live this life on Sunday, and immediately on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, definitely Friday and Saturday, we forget what kind of life we live on Sunday. See, we give off the appearance of bearing fruit, but we're really just leaves. And then we want to know why our life is difficult, why we give in to temptation. It's because we don't have a real, vibrant existence with God. We ignore the Holy Spirit. It's the most ignored part of the Trinity. We have no problems worshiping God. We have no problems worshiping Jesus. But when it comes to that Holy Spirit, whoa, got them people speaking in tongues, laying on our hands, people getting healed. Who would have a problem with somebody getting healed? What did Jesus say? He said, it's good that I go, because if I go, the helper would come. Now think about this. You wouldn't think that it's the enemy's tactic to keep you from diving and immersing yourself in the Spirit when that's the one that's here? God's up in heaven, and Jesus is on the right side. The one that's here is the Holy Spirit, and he's getting you to ignore it to make you think it's weird because he wants you to stay away from the real power of God, and that's the one you got here. You got to immerse yourself in the power of God. I want to tell you something. I love singing in the band, worship band. I like singing. I really like coaching people up. I love when we achieve something together. And I appreciate everyone coming to worship night. And I appreciate you being here on Sundays. But we got another event that happens once a month around here. It's called First Response Prayer. God said that my church will be the house of prayer. Not the house of preaching. Not the house of rock and roll songs and guitars. The house of prayer. And once a month, we come in here and we pray and we give God glory and we ask for a spirit to fall down on us. And we got some serious praying ladies in that thing. Let me tell you something. They're going to ask you straight up, have you ever been filled with the Spirit? And I love it. I love every part of it because they're not ignoring the true power of God. What I'm trying to say is if you really want to walk in God's power, why can't we get 200 or 300 people at our prayer service, not just our Sunday service or our rock concerts? This is the worship pastor telling you, you have a pass to miss the music, but don't miss first response prayer. If you want to defeat temptation, your fig leaves are not good enough. You have to immerse yourself in the Spirit of God. Before Jesus walked in the wilderness, dove ascends on him, Holy Spirit. You know what's cool about that moment? The whole Trinity was there. Right? Jesus is there. Holy Spirit comes on him. And God said, this is my son who I'm well pleased. Jesus couldn't go in the wilderness without the Spirit. What did he tell the disciples to do first? Go and make disciples? No, he said, wait. Wait, what did they have to wait for? Holy Spirit. They couldn't go make disciples till they have the Holy Spirit. Y'all are walking out there with fig leaves on, and you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you want to know why you're being defeated. You need to cover yourself with the Spirit. I'm laboring over this point for a reason. Do not be scared of it. Do not shy away from it. Hear the enemy when he's talking. If he's telling you that it's weird, it's him. He's saying it. He's trying to fool you. He doesn't want you to step into power. I know that I say this all the time, but I think it's worth repeating. There are different kinds of people, right? Different kinds of people. And I heard it said like this, and it's a great way of saying it. It says that the Spirit of God is like a river. And there are people that like to stare at the river way away and go, that's a nice river. And then there are people that are kind of get up on it and say, well, it's a river. I was right from back there. It is still a river. Right? And then there are people that kind of stand in the river and they let the river go past them a little bit. But then there are some people that want the real manifestation of the power of God inside of them. And instead of standing there, they let the river take them. What kind of person do you want to be? Do you want the river to go past you? Do you want to see it from a distance? Or do you want the Spirit of God to take you where it wants to go? You need to cover yourself in the Spirit. And the last point that I want to make, if the Spirit is your defense, then you need an offense. You need to equip yourself with the Word of God. Equip yourself with the Word. Think they got to study the Word? Equip yourself with the Word. You need a weapon. And the Bible tells me that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. You need to weaponize yourself with God's word. How can you rebuke the enemy if you don't know what the promises are? How can you not fall for the deceptions when you don't know what the truth is? If you don't have a standard of truth, you have nothing to stand on. You're just floating around ready to fall for anything. You need to have a standard of truth. You need to know where truth comes from. It comes from the Word of God. What did Jesus do the entire time he was tempted? Every time the enemy gave off a temptation, Jesus replied with what? The Word of God, Scripture. This is why it's a lie. Because my God said this is what's true. You have to empower yourself. You have to study. You have to meditate. You have to take the time to know what your life is all about. We spend so much time on worldly things, studying worldly things for our profession, for success. Young people, we put them through sports. Oh, look, I am a coach. I love sports. But when that becomes your God, you're going to die by it. You have to spend time in His Word so you will weaponize when you fight off temptation. See, Adam and Eve were confused. At first, Eve got it right. She knew what God said. She knew the word. She spit it out. No, we can eat from all these trees. We just can't eat from the one in the middle, or we're going to die. She even said, oh, we're going to die. She knew the truth. But when desire set in, she forgot what the truth was. She forgot what the word of God was, right? Because he twisted those words. And what does the enemy do with Jesus? He actually uses one of the Psalms. He actually uses the word of God to get the word of God. But here, he's not going to get him because we have the word using the word. It says, I know the word better than you do. You need to be a person that knows the word better than the enemy. You have to be able to detect when he's trying to deceive you and twist these words. How do you do that? By immersing yourself in the Word of God, by studying, by meditating, for asking for spiritual revelation. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. You're never going to get it by yourself. You got to sit there and you got to pray to God and you got to sink in and say, God, reveal your promises to me. This is how you defeat temptation. Would you guys stand? I want you to remember a couple things. When you're dealing with temptation, the enemy doesn't come with a pitchfork, with a tail, and he's not a little red guy. He comes in what's perceived to be good. It's going to look good. It's going to feel good. It's going to taste good. And that's why they say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But in order for you to defeat temptation that looks good and feels good and makes you feel good about yourself, you need to know the truth. You got to know the Word of God. And in order to know the Word of God, you got to cover yourself with the Spirit. And in order to cover yourself with the Spirit and to know the Word of God, you got to focus on God. Because if you don't focus on God, you can't get the other two. This word came to me for a reason. I told you that this is not a holier-than-thou moment for us. I'm not speaking down. This word came from me. I have a dear wife. She's strong. She's strong in areas that I'm weak. And I have a fear of something. I'm going to let you know. I'm going to be very transparent. I have a fear of failure. I fear it. I've won most of my life. I'm scared of it. Fight against it, whatever I got to do. And God gave me this word. He says, it's not about you. Your successes are my successes. Your failures are my failures. By the way, my God never fails, but when I allow you to, you're going to get closer to me through that because he can use both. So he gave me this word because I had a temptation. I had a temptation to give up. If I give up, then I really didn't lose, right? I just pulled myself out of the game. Told my wife I'd had more pressure on me. In the last couple months, and I just, you know, Lord, can I do this? I want to give up. Never did it in my life. I was so scared to lose. God said, do what you always do. Read the Word. So I read the Word and I rebuked the temptation to give up. If my God said it, it's going to happen. I don't know what you're suffering from. I don't. But I know we all go through difficult times. And they're all desires we have to control. If you have something in your life that you need to break, if you want to realize the true power of God, come on down and we'll pray for you real quick. The power of temptation comes in many forms. It's not the obvious low-lying fruit. But I want to tell you something. Because God did it, you can do it. See, I don't believe it was a coincidence that the first thing God did was not go gather up disciples. He went and put the enemy on notice. He didn't just defeat sin on the cross. He defeated the path which leads to sin. He defeated temptation. He walked up there and said, devil, you're on notice. I'm here. And I'm beating temptation too. And because he did it, we can all do it. Bow your heads. Lord God, I thank you for the people that are gathered here in church today, Lord God, that have stepped out in faith, believing, Lord God, that the desires of their heart, Lord God, the desires of this world will subside because the spiritual desires will begin to overtake the flesh. Lord God, we step out in faith, believing, Lord God, all the promises you have for us, the plans that you have for our lives, Lord God. Lord God, we ask that your Holy Spirit guides us, guides every single righteous step. We want to be one with the Spirit, Lord God, so we can discern when the enemy is trying to trick us. We want to know your word, Lord God, so we can rebuke the enemy and send him back on his merry way. Lord God, we are mighty warriors in the army of God. And we thank you that we could come to a church like New Beginnings and confess our love and worship and glorify the name above every name, and that is Jesus. Lord God, bless these people in their comings and their goings. Begin to give them spiritual revelation as they deal with this world, Lord God. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everyone in this house said, amen. Thank you, guys. We'll see y'all next week, okay?